the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Good morning. May I add my welcome to the welcomes you've already had this morning. If you know anything about what's happening at the moment, you will know that for many of this country's finest track and field athletes, this past week has been a really important week. Earlier in the week, the British Olympic Committee announced the list of chosen athletes that were going to compete in the track and field disciplines at the London Olympics, starting, of course, as they do later this month. For some athletes, it was that final acknowledgement and confirmation that they had made the grade, that they were going to be there, that long-held dream that they had to represent their country of birth at London 2012 was about to become a reality. Yet for others, of course, the announcement proved to be a crushing disappointment because they hadn't been chosen. They saw their hopes dashed, all of their long and hard-fought efforts in order to try and secure qualification for the Games had come to nothing. No, was the answer. Not this time. You will not be wearing the tracksuit of Team GB. And in addition, for a small minority, there was disbelief. How was it that I hadn't been picked? Why was it when I ran a faster time than the person who has been chosen? How come the promises made to me weren't kept? Why doesn't a lifetime competitive ban for drug abuse simply mean what it says? You know, every Olympic Games throws up its own legacy of sporting stories, and I'm sure it's going to be true of this Games as well in London 2012. But to me, no story sums up what it means to be an Olympian like the story of this man, John Stephen Aquari. The year was 1968. I can just remember it. The stadium is Mexico City. The scene is the final track and field event of that particular Olympic Games, because Aquari had been chosen to run in the marathon road race. And yet by the time Aquari entered the stadium to complete the final lap and so finish the race, most of the crowd had gone. Only a few hundred spectators remained in their seats. And the reason why, in fact, was simple. Because Aquari had sustained a bad leg injury on the way. In fact, the race had finished almost an hour ago. But Aquari refused to give up. He kept running. And upon seeing the injured runner enter the stadium, well, of course, the remaining spectators started to clap. They started to cheer. And as he completed that final lap, by the time he got to the finish line, the crowd were on their feet, shouting and screaming and cheering his name. And in an interview soon afterwards, an interview by a man called Bud Greenspan, who made a film, in fact, about Aquari's story. Greenspan asked a simple question to Aquari. He said this: why did you carry on with the race when you knew you couldn't possibly win? And Aquari, with a look that signaled his disbelief at the nature of the question, answered with these words. He said, "Mr. Greenspan, I don't think you understand. My countrymen didn't send me 5,000 miles to start a race. They sent me 5,000 miles to finish one." Such was the measure of John Stephen Aquari's devotion to his country and his resolute determination to faithfully represent the people of Tanzania. And today's reading, the fourth installment in our current morning teaching series, looking at Paul's short letter to the fledgling church in Philippi, has, I would suggest, some striking similarities with the story of John Stephen Aquari, since it's a passage which is all about determined devotion. In the verses that Jan has so helpfully just read to us a few moments ago, we're introduced, weren't we, to two men, to Timothy and Epaphroditus. Two men who were not only faithful friends of the Apostle Paul, but were also faithful disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this morning we're going to take a few moments just looking at the qualities of discipleship that Paul desires that we ought to notice, I think, from the passage that we've got in front of us this morning. But before we do that, I think it's important we just set into context these two brief biographical stories, and also that we understand something about what is going on in Rome, where Paul is, and also, of course, in Philippi. Now, if you've been here over the past three Sundays, you'll know that whilst Paul writes his letter during a period of captivity, during a time being imprisoned under house arrest in Rome, his letter is absolutely bursting with joy. It bursts with joy and enthusiasm because Paul knows what it is like to be in relationship and in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, he knows what it's like to be in fellowship and relationship with Christians, whether they be close to him or further away. And Paul's written about the necessity of being identified with the Lord Jesus Christ, being identified by being similar to Christ, in Christ's characteristics of being a servant, of taking on his example. But I would suggest as you get to this point that Paul is also aware, of course, that as an apostle, he is viewed by many as being in rather a privileged position. And so whilst the example of his life and the example of Christ's life that we've read about and Dave talked about last Sunday morning are important and no doubt valuable, I think Paul just turns his attention now and says, look, these things are for you as well. Let me tell you the story, he says, about two people, about two Christians who are just like you. And because of that, of course, they're just like us as well. And that is vitally important as we get to learn about Timothy and Epaphroditus. A few months prior to Paul writing his letter, as we saw from the text, the Christians there had sent Epaphroditus to Rome. He went with a monetary gift for Paul, and also with clear instructions that he was to be as useful as he possibly could to the apostle. But it's clear in the text that we've read that whether as a result of the journey or what went on afterwards, we're not entirely sure, of course, Epaphroditus was taken ill. So ill, in fact, that he almost died. How they got to know of it, I don't know, but the Christians at Philippi discovered that their friend had been taken ill. They were very concerned, of course, to learn what had happened. They wanted to know whether Epaphroditus' health was improving. So Paul, in response to their concern, decides it's time to send Epaphroditus home, since he's obviously well enough for the journey. And he takes with him a thank you message from Paul, along with this letter, the very letter that we've been able to read from this morning. And Paul goes on to say that whilst he would love to travel to Philippi as well, he can't at the moment. He can't because he's under house arrest, of course. But he longs to be with them. And so Epaphroditus travels home to Philippi. And as we see from the text, Paul says, I'm also going to send you Timothy. And I think what I'll do, says Paul, is once the trial's over, once we know what's going to happen, once we know the verdict of the judge, then I'll send Timothy with the news. So what can we learn from these two brief biographical pen pictures that Paul sets out for us in his letter? If you've closed your Bible and you wonder where on earth it was we were, well, that's where we are. We're in Philippians chapter 2, and we're looking at those verses. Page 1114, if you're following in the Green Church Bible. We're going to think about three very simple, straightforward points for this morning, and these are those? Timothy and Epaphroditus were ready to go anywhere. They were ready to help anyone. They were ready to sacrifice anything. That's what we're going to look at from these few verses this morning. So here's the first one then. Timothy and Epaphroditus were ready to go anywhere. Now it's clear from this section, and Derek's already alluded to the verse as well, and it's also clear from what we read earlier that Dave brought to us last Sunday morning, that not all Christians in Rome were actually as willing to be used as these two men were at Paul's direction in God's service in order to just further the work of the good news of the gospel. Paul writes in verse 21, the verse that we have already read together, For everyone, looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. And earlier on in the chapter, the verse that's up on the screen, Paul's challenge to the Christians in Philippi was not to be like those people. He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. But I would suggest, as we've seen from the verses that we have read, here are two men who are entirely different. Here are two men who have understood exactly what it means to be a disciple. They are ready to go anywhere for God. And yet I would suggest that neither of these two men are natural choices. Timothy was the son of a Jewish mother and a Gentile father. And we learn from reading Paul's letters to Timothy further on in the New Testament that actually Timothy wasn't generally in that good health. And coupled with that, Timothy had quite a sensitive and quite a timid nature. A nature that could quite easily be exploited by those in the church who may seek to push forward a particular unsound doctrine, or who wish to advance their own cause and push themselves forward and their own personal motives and agendas. Paul, if you remember from those letters, had to encourage Timothy not to let anyone despise him because of his youthful inexperience. And whilst little is known of Epaphroditus, we do know that he was a very young Christian. He was young in the faith, whatever his physical age was. And we also know he was a Gentile by birth. And because of that, potentially, he could have been looked down upon those who had a strong Jewish background, those who had a better knowledge of the law than he had. Those who understood the foundations of the faith in a much greater depth. But it appears that these two men viewed those potential stumbling blocks as things that wasn't going to stop them from doing what God wanted them to do. They were prepared to go anywhere for God. And I would suggest to you that being willing to be sent is one of the key hallmarks of Christian discipleship. Mark, writing his gospel, says this about what Jesus did. He said that Jesus chose the disciples so that they might be with him and that he might send them. That's why he chose them. That they might be with him and that he might send them. And nothing's changed. Nothing at all. Jesus draws us to himself. And if we know and love him as Savior and Lord, he draws us into a close relationship that we might be with him. And then he sends us out. He sends us out to share the story and to live the life, to spread the good news of the kingdom through our words and through our actions. John Stephen Aquari was never a favorite for the marathon race. We know that from his recorded qualification times for the 1968 Mexico Olympics. John Stephen Aquari was not a forerunner. John Stephen Aquari was never in contention to gain a medal at the 1968 Olympics. But John Stephen Aquari was still prepared to board the plane. He was still prepared to take part in the race. He was still prepared to represent his country. And eventually, to the exuberant cheers of the crowd, he crossed the finish line. But what about you and I? Are there things in our lives that we allow to become obstacles to God's plan to send us anywhere he chooses? The obstacles for those Christians in Philippi and Rome, it appears, were self-interest and conceit. Those were the two things that stopped them from being prepared to go where God was going to send them. For you and I, it could be entirely different things than that. And where is it that God wants to send me or to send you? You know, I'd imagine for the majority of us, God isn't asking us to pack our bags and take our passport to the check-in desk. But if he was, would we go? I wonder, have I ever been brave enough to answer God's question about my availability to serve him in a way that Isaiah the prophet answered it? He simply said this: "Here I am, send me." Mike Stachura, who is the US director of Operation Mobilization, says this: "The mark of a great church is not its seating capacity, but its sending capacity. Are we, like Timothy and Epaphroditus, willing to be sent anywhere for God?" Secondly, this: not only were they willing to be sent anywhere for God, also they were willing to help anyone. In this passage, I would suggest that Paul points us towards three possible directions in which we can focus our help. The first one we've already touched upon, and it's this one: are we looking inwards, serving ourselves? I would suggest it's the desire to counter this kind of attitude amongst Christians that is uppermost in Paul's mind as he writes about the servant-hearted nature of Jesus Christ in the verses that we considered last week. If we are to live for Christ and live like Christ, then we need to face up to the reality, as Dave told us bluntly last week, that life isn't about us. There's no place for self-serving and conceited attitudes in lives that profess Christ as Lord and Saviour. But rather, of course, as Paul writes earlier in the chapter, in verse 5, we are to have the same attitude of mind as Christ Jesus. We need to stop looking inwards, says Paul, and instead we need to start looking outwards. Are you and I looking outwards, serving others? Look again at verse 20. Paul writes this about Timothy. He says, "I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare." And then Paul writes about Epaphroditus later on in verse 25, that he has been sent, of course, to take care of my needs. One of the many privileges that I've had here over the past few years on the leadership team has to have been spending some time working alongside the pastoral care team. I found it a humbling and a challenging place to be, to spend time with a group of people whose focus is entirely outwards, whose concern is for other people, who seek through careful, spirit-inspired intervention to bring much needed help and support to those people who are struggling in whatever way at any particular moment of time. And I became aware that as I worked with that team, that not only was there a team that were doing that, but behind that, there was a whole group of people, you for instance, who were doing just the same thing. A much larger group of individuals working behind the scenes. Men and women whose natural outlook was outwards, who had a genuine concern that wasn't inwards, but was outwards. Neither Timothy nor Epaphroditus were apostles. Neither Timothy nor Epaphroditus were super saints. They were Christians, just like you and I. But what marked them out was that they recognized the need to be like Christ and to put others first. In the summer of last year, as part of an intercollegiate athletics meeting in Ohio in the USA, two girls, Megan Vogel and Arden McMath, were both entered to run in the 5,000 metres race. Things got off to a good start, in fact, for both of the girls. But Vogel knew deep down that there were several athletes in the field that day far better than her. And so as the race progressed, she found in relationship to the pack, she was always moving backwards. Arden McMath was far better placed, and in fact was a far better runner. But on the final lap, she felt a sharp pain at the back of her ankle and she collapsed onto the track. All of the other athletes dodged her, ran past her, jumped over her, avoided her. All apart from one, Megan Vogel. Megan Vogel was trailing in last place. Vogel could have run past her as well. And think of this. She would have completed the race and avoided the inevitable stigma of a last place finish. But that wasn't in Megan Vogel's character. She stopped running. She helped McMath to her feet. She placed her arm round her shoulders and virtually carried her the final 30 metres until when she got to the line, she pushed her over the line ahead of herself. Paul says, don't just help yourselves. Help others. Don't be always looking inwards, but rather look outwards. And as a reminder of what is already written about, I would suggest in the chapter, Paul talks about a third possible direction in which we can focus our help. Are we looking upwards? Are we serving Christ? You see, I think there's a clear inference in this passage. We see it in other passages of Scripture as well, as you know, that as we help others, we're helping Christ. Timothy's focus is away from himself, and it's towards Christ. And the practical outworking of that reality is that he helps others. And the same is true of Epaphroditus as well at the end of verse 25. You know, verse 25 is rather lost, I'm afraid, in translation, because the word that Paul uses in the original that we have translated here as care, or in the version that you may have as ministered, is a word that describes the act of serving where? In the temple. You see, when it comes to helping others, don't ever be tempted to think you can separate the spiritual from the secular. In fact, you can't do that in any part of our lives as Christians. You see, service for Christ necessitates care for each other. Epaphroditus' care was like that as if he was serving God in the temple. That's what it means in verse 25. And so it is that our care for one another, our care for those who as yet don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, is important. And it comes out from knowing Christ. So what prevents me? What stops me from actually helping anyone, as Timothy and Epaphroditus so clearly were up for doing? I guess at times we put up barriers, don't we? We like to think that the barriers we put up as well are actually adequate excuses or adequate reasons more as to why we've been unable to help someone. But oftentimes, as I discovered, they are merely just that. They are excuses. For whatever reason, I haven't wanted to do it. Let's move on, shall we, to our final point for this morning. You see, not only Timothy and Epaphroditus were they willing to go anywhere and willing to help anyone, but they're also willing to sacrifice anything. Nothing, it appears, was too much of a sacrifice for these two men. They were faithful friends of Paul, and they were faithful disciples of Jesus Christ. But for both of them, those relationships came, I would suggest, at a cost. For Timothy, I think we can be pretty sure he was, at least for quite a bit of his time, well outside of his comfort zone in all of what he did for Christ and for Paul. Yet he was prepared to take up the challenge of being a fellow servant with Paul and in the service of Christ. Epaphroditus, we read in verse 30, almost died for the work of Christ, risking, it appears, even his life in the service of others. You know, maybe neither you nor I will find ourselves called by God to sacrifice or take a risk to such an extent. But the question is, are we actually prepared to sacrifice and risk even the smallest things for Christ? Ancient history tells of a dedicated group of people in Alexandria who, during the time of plague, would visit those who were sick in order to bring them help in whatever way that they could. And they became known as the Parabolani, a name which literally translates as the risk takers. You and I, if we are Christ's, we have a message of good news to take to those who are spiritually sick, those who are facing death as the result of the plague of sin. But the question I ask myself, and I ask it of you, is, am I one of Christ's risk takers? You and I, if we know and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, have been chosen to represent Christ and his kingdom. Are we going to respond to that call? Are we going to be willing to be identified with Christ? Are we willing to wear the tracksuit of Team Jesus? Will we go wherever we're sent? Will we, as the writer, as the Hebrew says on that quote that's on the screen now, run the race set before us? Will we be faithful runners? Will we cheer one another on? Will we help one another in times of difficulty? Are we willing to risk everything for the sake of the good news of the gospel? John Stephen Aquari was never a favorite for the marathon. Yet he was prepared to board the plane, to take part in the race, to represent his country, and eventually, to the exuberant cheers of the crowd, to cross the finish line. These two men, Timothy and Epaphroditus, were faithful friends and were faithful disciples. They were Christians just like you and I, willing to go anywhere, willing to help anyone, willing to sacrifice anything. What about you? And what about me? I'm going to suggest, before we just sing our closing song together, I invite Ali up and the band up, we just spend a few moments in quiet. Just consider those points that are up on the screen. What stops you? What prevents you from going anywhere? What prevents you from helping anyone? What stops you from sacrificing anything? We've shared communion together, haven't we? The Lord Jesus Christ was ready and willing to go anywhere, to help anyone, to sacrifice anything. That's what we've remembered. Timothy and Epaphroditus were willing to do it as well. Are we? Let's spend a few moments quiet contemplation and reflection, then I'll pray, and then Alistair and the band will come up. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word, the Bible, is stuffed full of the lives of Christians like you, like us. Heavenly Father, we thank you that there are stories there of people who aren't apostles, of people who aren't super saints, but people who are just like us. We thank you too, Heavenly Father, that we learn and we read about their failures as well as their successes. But over all of that, Heavenly Father, we recognize the story of people who were willing to enter the race. People who were willing to pick up the baton. People who were willing to run. Help us, Heavenly Father, to be like Timothy and Epaphroditus. Help us, Heavenly Father, to be a church that just uses people like that effectively. Help us, Heavenly Father, to take the challenge on board. We recognize, Heavenly Father, that you want to use us, that you desire to use us. Help us, we pray, to be more and more like your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to share the story and to live the life as later we leave here and as we go about the rest of the day and we go into this week, whatever it may bring. Help us to be willing to be sent. Help us to be willing to serve. Help us to be willing to sacrifice. Amen.